Last song, fantastic. There is no other name, no other name. That is how you get to heaven. No other name but Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to remind you that pick this up, just one more thing to put on your refrigerator. Periodically, about once every 10 years, we clear ours off so we can see that we do have a refrigerator. And we have just done that, so now we're putting things back on. So this just tells you how to, very simply, how to reach and touch the lives of others. It's very good. Nice acrostic. Bless, begin with prayer. Listen. Listen to and discover the needs of others and the places where God is at work. Henry Blackaby once said, when you see God at work, join him. God is doing wonderful things in our church. So begin with prayer. I'll pray that for the people in my life and places where I am. Listen, discover the needs of others, the places where God is at work. Eat, share meals, and spend time with people in my life. Serve, responding to the needs of others and helping them in practical ways. And story, there is no other name. I will share the story of Jesus and what he is doing in my life and the lives of others. God is doing wonderful things. Can you imagine that? Our church, our medium-sized church, the first church in all of New England to reach and touch out beyond our walls to save the life and rescue the life of a child involved in sex slavery. Isn't that fantastic? Our youth group, let's give them a round of applause, all right? All right. Thinking beyond themselves, and that is fantastic. So this morning, what I want you to do is just take a moment with me, and we're going to pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so very much for the fact that you laid down the foundation of the church through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that there is no other name, no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. People today don't want to deal with sin. They call it by other names. They justify. They excuse. And it doesn't make us popular, Lord, when we talk about our personal sin. But unless we have confessed Jesus, there is no other way to come to spend that eternity with you. So, Lord, I pray for courage for us to speak when there are times that we are fearful, to stand for truth when we know that we need to. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Messiah. He came. He lived, and he died, and he rose again. And he sits in the place of honor in heaven with you. And he is coming someday for those that know his name. Father, we thank you. The song, Be Thou My Vision, is just a favorite of mine. Thank you, Father. I pray that that truly is our heart cry, that, Lord, you would be our vision and not ourselves. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father, that you have imparted your glory through your Son, Jesus. He has come. He's died. He's risen again. And, Father, we thank you that we have this privilege of knowing you. Please, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to you. Lord, we just give you praise. I know we've all come here today with aches and pains, most of us anyhow. But, Lord, this is a beautiful day. It's a day that we can proclaim Jesus Christ. It's a day we've come together as family to fellowship. Lord, I know that you will meet needs today, some that are spoken, many that are not. And I pray, Father, as that need is met, as your Spirit has come upon us, that, Lord, we will just thank you. And might we do that before you meet the need. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit is here today. We pray and ask you to meet with us, change us in ways that you've already planned. And I pray that the things that we do and say truly will bring glory to your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message series is how to become a contagious church. And the whole purpose of this series is to begin to prepare you and to prepare you as we go through this to prepare you for another pastor standing here where I'm standing now. How to become a contagious church. We're talking about the early days, and I chose this title, I'm Tolerant and You're Not, and I think you'll see why in a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 4, a great, great passage. We live in an age of toleration, right? That's right, not. We're encouraged by most to be accepting and tolerant. We're encouraged to We're persuaded by the liberals to be open-minded and tolerant of their viewpoint. And we're urged by the conservatives to be understanding and tolerant of their viewpoint. Now, I've used the term tolerant 3 times in the last 58 words. So I thought I'd give you the definition of tolerant. The definition is this: the ability or willingness to tolerate, to accept something, in particular, the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not agree with. So, in the last election, the Democrats accused the Republicans of not being tolerant. And guess what? The Republicans accused the Democrats of not being tolerant. I just want to ask you, and this is not a political message by any means, I just use that as a way of introduction, who's listening? Who's really listening? It seems to me that no one listens, but everyone now is determined to have their opinion voiced because it's our right. The way the news is presented, this lack of tolerance seems to be like a brand new issue in our culture. Well, that's not true. I want to show you by looking at Acts chapter 4. But first, I want to tell you about something that I think about and have thought about. This is a time in our country when all Christians, every believer in Jesus Christ, should come together and pray. And I want to begin this morning with a question. But I want to ask you to hear the question and not react to it. And I want you to think about it as I give you this explanation. We begin with this. How much time do you spend watching television? Don't justify it. Okay? How much time do you spend socializing? How much time do you spend with email or Facebook or Instagram, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? I'm not going to ask you to take a hammer to your television. I'm not going to ask you to not have friends over for a social time. I'm not about to ask you to go cold turkey regarding the internet. We need to do everything in moderation. But this is where I'm coming at from. This is the second question. Would you agree with me to take 15 to 20 minutes out of your scheduled events this week and pray? And I have a couple of things I want you to see. These are the things I want you to pray for. Our children's ministry, our Awana, and our Awana parents, our youth group. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want to share with you a joy. We had one of our teens come to know Christ last week because you're praying, but I want you to continue to pray. So pray for our children's ministry, our Awana parents. Pray for our youth group, our teens. Pray for our generosity. Our generosity, our personal generosity. Pray for lives to be recommitted to Jesus Christ. Pray for salvations. Pray that God's man would be chosen as lead pastor. And pray for the leaders of this church. I want to mention this again. It can start right here. As you're beginning to think about others, begin with prayer. Pray for the people in your life. I've just given you just some ideas right here of how to pray. Listen carefully and discover the needs of others, the places where God's at work, and how you can join. Eat and share your meals. Give a meal. Serve. And this is where sometimes we have a tendency to be weak because we always think it's somebody else is going to do the serving. Pray that God would enable you to serve, regardless of your age or your physical ability. There's always a way. And then share your story. I want to begin right now. Verse 1, right through verse 22. I don't like what you say. I'm tolerant, but you're not. Verses 1 through 3, what you see right here is Peter and John. They've been out in the streets. They also had previously been in the temple, but they're speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, they are confronted right away by three groups of people: the priest, the captain of the temple guards, and the Sadducees. And you can see it right there as you look at it. Okay, the priest, now, these are mentioned separately because they're related to the high priest. So they have some special, they have an in, all right? The captain of the temple guards, naturally, he's the leader of all the guards. And then we have the Sadducees there. They were members of a small but very powerful Jewish sect. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that's why there was such an immediate confrontation here. You see, when you read this passage for the very first time, if you're reading through your Bible, and perhaps you've read through it a number of times, but the first question that comes to your mind, why are they being confronted? They're being confronted because they're preaching about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. What have they done wrong? They have violated one of the Sadducees' fundamental beliefs. We look at this through our American understanding of free speech. That didn't exist there. Now, the Sadducees made up the majority of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a combination of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the high priest. So there was a combination of 71 people. These people were all wealthy. And although they were under Roman rule, they had almost unlimited power over the temple grounds. See, the backstory is always important. These three groups had the most to gain by standing with Rome, and most in these groups, carried out the crucifixion. Peter and John had been preaching in the streets, and they were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That made them an immediate target. The time, as you look at this, it says here they were, verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Well, it's 3 o'clock. Sadducees were quick. They moved in quickly to investigate and accuse. I'm tolerant, but you're not. They were challenging a fundamental belief: no resurrection. This explains the hatred that the Sadducees had for the apostles and their teaching. It also explains the hatred they now took out on Peter and John. You see, people in the United States aren't normally put in jail for speaking about Jesus Christ. I know there's always going to be a risk when we're sharing Jesus and sharing our faith. But they put Peter and John in jail because it's soon to be night, and it was against the law to hold trials at night, but this hadn't stopped them with Jesus. See, often we tolerate, or we don't tolerate, others often don't tolerate, what we say or believe or practice. And one of the reasons this was so upsetting to them is, if you look very closely, you go down to verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to be about 5,000. So we're talking just about men. Possible there were 10,000 people here, every man was married. The ability or willingness to tolerate, accept something, in particular the existence of opinions or behavior that you do not agree with. Here's a historical point for you. The Sadducees became the very first persecutors of the early church. Verses 5 and 6, this is a great question, and they did not know what they were getting into when they asked this question. By what power have you come to do this thing? What thing? You have to go back to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a beggar. 40 years, he'd been begging for 40 years. And Peter and John had come to see him. And they were going through the gate beautiful, which is the gate going into the temple. And he was placed there very optimally so that he could perhaps receive the greater amount of gifts. So he's expecting some gifts, and Peter and John say, "Look at me, look at me." And they said, "Do you want to walk?" "Yes." I'm paraphrasing, but they reached out, they took him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I've had missionaries tell me when they have come back from the field, they've actually witnessed this, and they, please bear with me, I know your mind might even go, "I don't know." But they've talked about the fact where they have prayed over people, and they've actually watched legs and arms straighten right out before their very eyes. That's what took place right here. And people began to believe. He jumped to his feet. Can you imagine this? 40 years, jumped up. And I would if I could get all of my weight off the ground. And he went with them. He tagged along. He went with them into the temple. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple. They were filled with amazement and wonder. So by what power, by what name are you doing this thing? Were they in for a surprise? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people," now 71 of them standing there or sitting there, "if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you." Wow. You see, the Sadducees, their intent was reputation. That was their intent. Their interest is reputation, power, and position. Same group of people that had condemned Jesus. Verses 9 through 12. You want to know how he was healed? That's awesome, isn't it? Do you want to know how this happened? Let me clearly state this to all of you. We did this by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, the one who rose from the dead. He is the stone. This is from Psalm chapter 118. He is the stone that you builders have rejected, but he's now become the cornerstone. The one who holds everything together. Cornerstone unites two walls at a corner of a building. Without Jesus, there would not be a church. Jesus holds the Old Testament together. He joins the Old and the New Testament. Verse 12, I love this verse. When Cindy and I had our business years and years ago, we heard a knock on the door, and we were at one end of the house. We came to the door, and there was no one there. And what had happened was there was this picture with this saying on it. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. We hung that up in our greenhouse right above the door so that everyone knew when they walked in to buy a plant, fertilizer, stone, whatever we were selling, mulch, whatever, they knew there is no other name, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Christians, believers, we can be open-minded on a lot of things, but not on how we are saved from sin. No other religious leader, no other religious teacher rose from the dead. Our focus must be on Jesus Christ. I know people are going to react negatively. Sometimes they will. Other times they're going to say, "What? Share this with me. What are you talking about?" Sometimes they're confused. The Sanhedrin thought that Peter and John were on trial, but you know what? It was actually Jesus on trial again, because Jesus was behind the power of the beggar's healing. When you are discussing Jesus Christ, when you're discussing salvation, Keep your focus on Jesus. There are all sorts of rabbit trails that occur, all sorts of questions, but keep your focus, keep your direction on Jesus Christ. Verses 13 through 18. Actually, verse 12 through 18. The evidence that Peter and John had given to the council was theologically overwhelming. Verse 14, the man, look at this. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Here's the man. They'd seen him. They'd witnessed it. Their religious knowledge was irrefutable. They knew that they were uneducated people, but their religious knowledge was irrefutable. But let me tell you something. When a person's mind is closed, even a clear presentation of the facts, even a very clear presentation of the facts, can't open their minds. Pray with them if they'll allow you and move on to someone else. Verses 15 through 21, there was absolutely no way they could deny the miracle. And so what they did is they threatened him. I love this. Look at verse 19. We'll go back to verse 18. Then they called them in. They had sent them out. They called them in. And this is what they said. We're commanding you not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied this. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They threatened them again. They said, don't speak about and don't talk about this name. That's a bold reply. You may be afraid to share Jesus. You may be fearful. Pray for boldness. And you're going to see why that this is so important, that you pray for boldness in just a few moments. Verses 22 through 31, our second point here. Behind every dark cloud, there is a silver lining. At least I hope there is, but that's the title I chose for this second point. Peter and John had been taken to a religious court, not a civil court. So when Peter and John said, we're not going to obey you, we're going to obey God, that was actually a super great defense. God had given them wisdom. You see, how could this religious court actually not agree with the apostles' decision to obey God? That's why they threatened them. They were men. Their knowledge was impeccable. Verse 24. When they heard the report, the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And they praised God first. They told God their problem. They didn't ask God to remove the problem. They asked God to help them deal with the problem. That's important. The very first thing they did was to praise God. I know. The very first thing sometimes when we get in trouble is we pray about taking the problem away. Well, guess what? Last night, my brand new printer, 13 months old, decided to die. It died right in front of my eyes. 13 months old, just beyond, you know. Oh, of course. So what did I do? God, help me fix this thing. And I asked Cindy to come help me, and bless her, she is so calm. And she's saying, well, she tried this, do this, do this, do this, do this. I should have thanked God for the problem. Oh, my goodness. They told God of the problem, but you know what they did? They didn't ask him to take the problem away. Well, God provided a way for me to print my notes. They asked for help to deal with the issue. You see, that's the model that we really need to follow. It's okay to ask God to remove your problems, but you know, he may answer your prayers in a different way. He may leave the problem with you and give you strength to deal with your problems. Look at verse 28. It's extremely important. God is the sovereign Lord of all events. You see, what we're experiencing could be painful. It could be difficult. But God wants us at times to travel through the problem, because through it all, we're going to gain spiritual strength and depth. And I heard this song as I was listening to the radio this morning. What if your blessings come through raindrops? That's a good thing to sing, isn't it? But when it happens, it's hard. Okay, so we may want the problem gone, but God knows that through it all, you're going to be a better person, the better servant of the Most High God. What if your healing comes through tears? And through it all, you learn to depend on Him and Him alone. That's the issue. The power of the Holy Spirit moved Peter and John. It moved them the rest of their lives for the problems that they faced. They faced persecution, all kinds of adversity. The same Holy Spirit that moved Peter and John is available to you and me. We need to reach out and take that authority, that power, but it needs to come through surrender first. When the Holy Spirit is within us, there's a special dynamic at work. It gives us confidence, makes our words and our lives a better witness. Now, verses 29 through 31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. You see that? They gave a little history here back in verse 27. They talked about the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. They talked about the fact that Jesus was anointed and that this was all planned out by God. That's incredible theology. Now, Lord, consider their threats, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't ask God to take the problem away. They asked God for boldness. Boldness requires courage to keep moving forward when quitting seems like a great idea. You may think, I can never be as bold as Peter and John. Well, how can you become bolder? It goes right back to where we started here this morning. I ask you to pray specifically for our church and to pray for others, how you can reach others. Well, first of all, how can you become bolder? Pray with other believers. Look for opportunities around you, your workplace, in your neighborhood, to talk about Jesus. And please hear me. Please hear this. We need to realize that rejection and embarrassment is not persecution. It is not persecution. The apostles prayed for greater boldness, and they prayed for more signs and wonders. And there's a point that I want to make here as we conclude this second point. God always supplies what you and I need in the moment. Now, verse 32 through 37, I've got mine, you get yours, or, I like this better, everything we have comes from God. Dr. David Jeremiah gives us a snapshot. I've only included a couple of thoughts here from him. But it says here that Luke records principles to describe how the ideal church ought to operate. So, first of all, we see here in verse 32 the unity of the church. Verse 32, look at this. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they shared everything they had. This is how the believers acted. This is how you and I are to be today. I got a comment as we conclude here in just a few moments. There was a unique bonding here. There was a strength of togetherness that brought them together. Verse 32, 34 and 35 talks about the generosity of the church. This church lived with open hands. I remember hearing this in Bible college. I remember hearing it from different scholars, different Bible teachers that I've listened to on the radio and in person. But The church lived with open hands, and this is what happened. You see, when our hands are open, God will place in your hands more resources to share. A closed hand misses so much. It misses the blessings that is of giving to others. So, number one, from David Jeremiah, the unity of the church. Number two, we see the generosity of the church. You can also see the prosperity of the church in verse 35. They brought their proceeds together. They laid them at the apostles' feet. And then in verse 36 to 37, we see this. The individuality of the church. You see, Joseph, it says in my Bible here, or Joseph, appeared for the very first time. You know him better as Barnabas. Barnabas the encourager. He's specifically known for being generous. He is acknowledged for his specific generosity of selling a piece of land and giving the money to the church. I want you to see this. Dear brothers and sisters, what could happen in our church family if we lived like this? Because of our sin nature, most of us battle with the idea of sharing what we have with others, someone we might not know very well. What could happen if we were unified in our purpose and please hear me, and we stop nitpicking about every little thing? Now, I just admitted that I had a problem with it last night when my computer died right in front of me. What could happen if we were honest and generous to God's work and to one another? The early church lived with open hands. They shared the belongings, and because of this unity of purpose of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, they didn't feel that what they had was their own, and they didn't let a brother or a sister suffer. If only we could adopt this attitude that everything we have comes from God. Here's a point. When you think about it, if we adopted this attitude that everything we have comes from God, then everything that we give away was already His. It's a good deal. Now, some people say when we're talking about this that this is the first issue of communism. Very briefly, it's not. In the Jerusalem church, all giving was voluntary. The selling of the property that people is selling of property that was mentioned here didn't involve everyone. And thirdly, it wasn't required. What could happen if we were honest and generous to God's work and to one another? So what's the takeaway? We're going to go back over a few things. Perhaps we're living like the Sadducees. I don't like what you say. I'm tolerant, but you're not. Are we really listening to other points of view? Don't have to agree with it. If you've been counting the dark clouds in your life, there is a cloud with a silver lining. You see, it's okay to ask God to remove your problems. He may leave the problem with you for you to grow. And through it all, we learn to depend on Him and Him alone. And through it all, we gain spiritual knowledge, depth, and strength. And the last point, as we look at, I've got mine, you get yours, or everything we have comes from God. If we could adopt this attitude, that everything we have comes from God, last sentence, I believe we could become the most generous, loving, kind, and thoughtful family church in all of New England. God is doing a good work here. We need to join Him. Father, thank You for the time we've had together today. You have blessed us immensely. We thank You that, Lord, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, just like it says in Scripture, just how it says in the Old Testament. You brought everything together, Lord, through Jesus. And there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. We make this opportunity available. Sometimes we need to recommit our lives to Jesus Christ. There are times that we've just drifted. And we need just this knowledge that when we've come to Christ and we've drifted away, we can come back to Him. And that takes that surrender and that filling of the Spirit coming again. And we also make available your opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you can do that very simply by admitting that there is no other name. It is through Jesus. What if on the way home we had this accident? We've heard this story so many times. And we were killed. Where would you go, heaven or hell? There's no in between. Those are decisions we have to make. So, Father, we pray. We pray, and we know your Spirit is here, and we know your Spirit is working. And we just ask you, Father, do work that we can see. I know that's bold, but we thank you for salvation. We're praying for more. Gracious Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.